Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with the discussion of the Word of God. Before, we were talking about Christ as truth. The title is, What is Truth? Okay, because we find out that in order to embrace him as the new wine or the new covenant, I got to be willing to come to experience him as truth. And so we were reading last week in John 6 how there were people who followed him, but they didn't follow him for the purpose of the miracles which would lead them to truth. They followed him for the bread, what they received. Mm-hmm. And we found out that once they realized this Christ who had power could perform and give them the material things that they desired, they wanted to force him and make him a king, make him do and be what I want, the type of king, the type of savior and messiah I want. And we oftentimes do the same thing. We will go through the motion of church. We will even quote scriptures. We will memorize them and all these things for the purpose of God moving to do what I want.
Amen.
We try to force him. I'm your child, Lord. You said that favor ain't fair. I'm the head and not the tail. We'll take the scriptures and we will take them out of context and not look at them based upon the whole perception of what the Godhead was trying to do in that text, but we try to force him to be what we want him to be. Don't we do it?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so tonight we have to realize that we have to understand Christ as truth. Truth is objective. It never changes. Not the truth that we're talking about today with each of us. Everybody say, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. See, that's subjective truth. It's always changing. But Christ or God, the Godhead never changes. He says he's God. He changeth not. If it was wrong way back then, in the Old Testament, it's wrong today.
Amen.
See? So we cannot change. We have to stick with truth regardless of how the world changes. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We have to stick with what the Word of God says, and we're going to find out tonight what is truth. This was a question that Pilate had as Christ or truth stood right before him. But Pilate's excuse was that he was not professing to be a Christian. He was not a disciple or a follower of Christ, but he was curious about it. Pontius Pilate at that time was the governor, I think, and all he knew was the Greek philosophy, the Roman, you know, all this stuff that he was brought up in. So he had never encountered truth. They were seeking for truth, searching out truth, but we found out that the Jews had always had truth in their midst. And in reality, they were responsible for evangelizing the world, letting the world know about the truth of about the true and living God, who he was and how he operated. And we come to find out that truth was in, we can't know the Father unless we know Christ as truth.
Amen.
Y'all understand? So we're going to get there tonight, and we're going to try to build this and so we can see those points, okay? So let's start in John chapter 18 and verse 28. Here we have Christ who was taken as a prisoner out of the garden, and Judas betrayed him, and he's arrested, and he stood before the Jews, and they wanted him to die, an innocent man. They preferred Barabbas, a murderer, a known murderer, over Jesus Christ, who just proclaimed to be the Son of the living God. They did this because they could not accept or embrace Jesus Christ as truth. Because Jesus disrupted their plans. The people that followed the Pharisees who were in religious seats, who were the rulers at that time, the people looked up to them. They did not know the murder that was in their hearts until Christ stepped on the scene. Had Christ not stepped on the scenes, they would never have known what was in the hearts of these religious leaders. See what I'm saying? Christ, same thing with Cain and Abel, or what's his name? Cain and Abel. See, they didn't realize murder was in the heart of Cain until Abel did what God required.
Amen.
Ishmael and Isaac, they didn't. Abraham and Sarah thought the work of their own planning and scheming, Ishmael, was a cute little cuddly young man, young boy, whatever. And not until Isaac stepped on the scene did they realize that he was trying to murder the child of the promise. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The point I'm trying to make is when you embrace Jesus as truth, those that's of the world, those that's not living, and this is in the church and outside of the church, those that are professing to be Christians, if you're not submitted to the way of God, it will prick in your heart a jealousy and envy. Y'all understand? A covetousness in the hearts of those who will not embrace Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. So this is why Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate's like, the man's done nothing. This is Pilate. He represents the world. The world is like, hey, why y'all killing an innocent man? This man, Barabbas, he's a known murderer, but you want to just kill this guy because he says he's the king of the Jews? So let's get into this in verse 28, and we'll take off from there.
Then let they, Jesus, from, I pronounce that,
Caiaphas.
Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover.
Okay, I'm going to read the notes with you, Sister Cherry, from the commentary. It says here, when they led him from Caiaphas was the high priest. He was appointed by the Roman leader, okay? So it says, speaks of Pilate's judgment hall. It represented the fourth watch of the night, which was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, but closer to 6 a.m. Ironical, now it says that they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Now, they could murder the Lord of glory, but their religion forbade them to enter the house of a Gentile.
Wow.
Cain couldn't slay a lamb to bring to God. He had to bring a work of his hands, but he could murder his brother. That's self-righteousness. See that? That's religion.
Yes.
You're more focused on the minute things, the things that don't matter, but what's truly in your heart shows up, murder.
Amen.
You see this? So they were, it says they themselves, so they were concerned about keeping the law, external laws, but they wanted to kill Christ. They don't go together.
Amen.
So it says, but that they might eat the Passover. So they were more concerned about the external meaning or the external. Don't we do it? We go through the motions of church, religious activities, but we won't yield our hearts over to God, and we have envy, malice, strife, go to church mad because pastor won't let me.
Amen.
Y'all don't we do mad because they won't let me sing my song.
Amen.
So, but they want to get, we get up there and we want to sing and we want to usher, we want to do all these different things. But what's in our heart?
Wow. Amen.
See? So here Amen. They wanted to kill Christ, but they wanted at the same time, they said they wanted to, they didn't want to go to the judgment hall unless they defiled themselves. This is self-righteousness. This is the rules we make externally to appease our conscience, but never to please God. We don't want to take the time to find out what pleases him. We just want to check the box of our conscience. See that? Let's keep going.
Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death.
Now, see, Pilate wasn't even thinking about death. He was telling them, he's done nothing, pretty much. He's done nothing worthy of you bringing him here to my courts. You Jews have your own rules. Y'all deal with it. And so they said, well, his punishment is death, and we can't do that in our ruling. Okay? That's what that's pretty much what's happening here. They wanted to bring him. They wanted to kill him for no reason.
No reason. Amen.
So it says they had already condemned him in their hearts, and they wanted him dead. Keep going.
That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die.
Now understand, Christ's death was ordained from the foundation of the world. That's 1 Peter 1:18-20. God had ordained that he was going to die a death on the cross. But whoever did it, see, that would bring they didn't have to. Judas didn't have to betray him. So that blood would be on their hands. See what I'm saying? So this was ordained that Christ would die because God, through foreknowledge, knew that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But by whose hand?
Wow.
Woe is he. Let's keep going.
Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews?
It says he expected a negative reply. Should he answer in the affirmative, it might easily suggest to Pilate that he must be under some futile hallucination. Think he was crazy or something. Keep going.
Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?
So Christ is trying to get Pilate to go beyond the natural. So it says, this question, as asked by Jesus, is meant to take the governor beyond the hurled accusations of those who were thirsty for blood. So Christ, even at this moment, he wasn't thinking about himself. He wanted this question to lead Pilate to wanting to know more about him, not just a trial. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So let's keep going.
Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?
Okay, so Pilate has a little sarcasm in it because Christ, you know, he's like, hey, are you asking for yourself or based upon what others have said? So he's coming back being sarcastic, right? So let's keep going.
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence.
Okay, the note says, in essence says that if he was what the Jews claimed him to be, a usurper over Rome, his followers would have long since been incited to use force. So it says, now is not of this world, but in the future. So his kingdom is, he says, but now is my kingdom not from this world. Now it's not of this world, but in the future it will be. See this? So, but before he can have that kingdom, he has to first be slain as the sin offering, because he has to take, remember, the first Adam fell. So he has to go as our representative man, because the first Adam fell, sin came upon all of mankind, everybody born of a woman, right? So now he's presenting himself as the last Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And so as the last Adam, if he succeeds, then everybody that embraces him as truth will have life eternal.
Yes.
That makes sense? So this is why it was ordained. So his temptation was to not act out in the his own flesh or as deity, to not use his powers as God. Our temptation is not to use our own efforts, our own strength and abilities to live for God. And oftentimes when we go to religious church, they teach us in our strength, what must we do to work the works of God? See, it's always about what you got to do. But Christ said, believe on him whom God has sent. See, God deals with faith. Now faith, see? For without faith, right, it's impossible to please God. So faith has to be, all this time we've talked about faith in church, in the religious circles, but we've never directed them like John the Baptist. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away." See, they talked about a Messiah and a Redeemer, but they never knew who it was until John the Baptist pointed them. That's why he's called the forerunner. They had to get it a specific person, and this is what we do today. Faith, we talk about faith, but faith has to be directed to the right object.
Amen.
And so whatever the focus is, that's where your object of faith. And if your object of faith is in the wrong place, then you will not see the power of God perform and work in your situation, in your life. So we can be Christians and we can be saved, but we never go into the next phase of allowing the work of the Spirit to take place in our lives. And this is what Jesus wants to do. We have to come to embrace him as truth. I can't get to God if I don't know Jesus, and I can't get to Jesus if I don't understand that I got to go by way of the cross. And I can't go by the way of the cross if I'm not willing to deny myself.
Amen.
And we try all backwards. We try to get to God and then take off and bless me. But nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to be crucified with Christ so that we can live. Yet not I, but the life we live in this flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us. And what did he do? Gave himself for us. You see?
Yes.
So this has to be put into action. It has to become practical. It can't just be in the head. It has to be activated by faith in the heart. And if it's activated by faith, then truth, God, the Holy Spirit will give you revelation. See, you come to know through experience and you get revelation, knowledge, and understanding of who God is and what he's done through Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So let's keep going.
Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice."
All right. So the note says the question is not exactly asked in sarcasm or sincerity, but it says there is a little of both. So here it says he addresses, when he says, "To this end I was born," it addresses the incarnation or God becoming man. And he says, "And for this cause came I into the world." He is to be king in the hearts of all who believe him. They were looking for an external king, a ruling king to oust Rome and put Israel on the throne. They didn't want a king to rule their hearts. The same thing with Israel when they told Samuel, "Give us a king so we can be like the other nations." God was already ruling them, but they wanted a physical king. They wanted somebody to show up in strength. See this?
Mm-hmm.
To give them their desires, to make them a ruling and a conquering nation. But the only way to get that truly was to let God govern the heart and be led by him. You see that?
Amen.
They wanted to, again, to put the cart before the horse. They even later for dying to self, later for letting God govern our heart. Just give us a king. Just oust Rome. Give us an army so we can rule again. But what about the heart?
Amen.
See this? What about the heart? What about being changed?
Yes.
So he says, "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Says, carries in its statement the entirety of the embodiment of the ways of God. Everyone who is of the truth, do what? Hears my voice. Then he say, "My sheep hears what?
My voice."
Right. My voice. "And a stranger they will not follow or listen to."
Amen.
Okay? So sheep are made to follow. Sheep are always looking for direction. Okay? But the problem is you have to be under the right shepherd. And if we don't have Christ as the good shepherd, if we're not looking to be led to the good shepherd and the great shepherd of our soul, and you just looking for an under shepherd, man, and whatever the under shepherd tells you to do, that's all you're looking to do, then you're going to miss Christ as the good shepherd.
Right.
You will not be able to hear his voice. Because what? You're not of truth. Truth says, demands, see, truth demands obedience. And it does not, it's not based upon your externals. It's not based upon what people say and the opinions of people and the biases. It's not based upon the color of your skin. Truth is a person. And if we ever understand Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, we will hear his voice. Now, understand this. And we said this analogy before. The bank tellers, they don't learn fake money. They don't go study and find all the fake dollar bills or 20 bills and whatever, $5 bill. They don't go, they learn the true bill. They know how, they handle it daily. They know how it feels. They know what it looked like. And by dealing with the true bill, whenever the fake dollar bill come along, immediately they can detect it.
Amen.
Okay? When you and I handle truth, Christ, as centered around Christ and him crucified, our faith daily, looking to Jesus, the author. It doesn't matter what goes on around us. Doctors can tell you that you have such and such amount of time to live. That doesn't sway or change truth, okay? Christ as truth. It doesn't change him, because at any given moment, he can give you revelation knowledge and change your situation. See?
Yes.
Truth is in the business of changing you and I, so that we can change our situations or what we're in.
Yes.
See, he that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith, in order for truth to be activated and me to acknowledge or understand or recognize it, I must have the right object of faith.
Yes.
So he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everybody can't hear his voice as Christians. Everybody doesn't hear his voice. It's only those that are of truth. Now, keep your finger there. Let's go to John 1, and we're going to, I'm kind of jumping around, but we got to be led by the Spirit. John 1, verse 12, I think it is. Now, this is telling us, this is what you and I, in order to embrace Christ as truth, we must be willing to do this verse here.
John 1, 12.
Let's go to verse 9. John 1 and 9.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
And we're talking about Christ.
He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
So the world doesn't know Christ is true. So when I see the world and people of the world doing things according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's the world system. It's all about the lust of the flesh, what the flesh desires, what it sees, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all to build our ego, pride, what makes us look good in the eyes of people. That's what we all came out of that system, right? But when the church... When I see the church, those professing, but we're not following the true light. True light, light of every man. So when I accept Christ as my Savior, he ignites my spirit man. The Holy Spirit comes into me and ignites my spirit man. So in essence, it becomes a small flame. But that flame, in Proverbs, it is to grow brighter and brighter. This is what makes us the light of the world, because you stand on truth, not to become like the world, but standing on truth will separate you from the world. So Christ as the true light, which light of every man who comes into the world, it says if man is to find light, it will be only in Christ, and it is for every man. Keep going, please.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not.
Now, notice in 10, and I know you read 11, Sister Cherry, he says he was in the world, so that means he was the eternal Logos, the creator. And the world was made by him, as it was originally created before the fall of Lucifer and the fall of man, and the world knew him not. It says the world cannot know Christ by wisdom, But we only know him by revelation. That comes by way of the Holy Spirit when our faith is in the right place.
Yes.
So he says he came into his own, the world in general, but more specifically to the Jews. The Jews should have known who he was if they had read their Bibles. And it says, and his own received him what? Not.
No.
He came as the heir unto his own possession. But his own servants did not receive him. On the contrary, they killed him.
Yes.
See? Why? Because they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they were on the thrones of their heart.
Yes.
And verse 12 says too.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name.
Now notice it says, but as many as received him. You got to receive truth, Christ as truth, in order to embrace him, God the Father. If you cannot go to God and not understand him as truth, the way and the life. So it says, but as many as, everybody's not willing to receive him. Some of us, we look at the parable of the sower and the seed. The ones that receive the seed, something stopped them from progressing in their growth and revelation, right? And it said it was the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and some other things that stopped the word from penetrating the heart. Now, we're going to find out what truth is because in a minute when we go from here, because I think it's in John 17. We'll get there in a second. But we'll find out what truth exactly, what it is. We already know it's Christ. We just read here. In the beginning, it was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, if you read in verse 1 on down to verse 9. And he was the light. He was the true light. So, but as many as received him, to them, only those who received him, everybody's not willing to receive him.
Right. Amen.
To them gave he power to become the sons of God. It said it constitutes one of the greatest promises in the Word of God, even to them who believe on his name. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but this name is big. On his name means in the what he came for, his purposes in coming. So it's deeper than just, Jesus, the name of, saying the name of God or in Jesus' name. It's talking about in the character and the likeness and the purposes of him coming and dying on the cross. It says faith in Christ and in what he has done for us at the cross alone can make a person a son or daughter of God. Not church, not religious activities. Now, going to church, if the message is centered around growth or faith in the cross of Christ, and you're growing in that, experiencing growth, that constitute you, being a son or daughter. You're focused on the cross. But sometimes most of this organized stuff is more focused on what you're doing in church. And so then you're not receiving the power to become sons of God. Now, this is a qualification to be a son of God. You got to first, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe. First step is belief, faith in the right object, in on his name or in who he is and what he's done, okay? Because the reason why he got a name above every name that every knee should bow was because he accomplished the cross. I got some feedback. I don't know what that was. So that's what qualified him to receive the name. See that? That's above every name. It was his death at Calvary.
Amen.
So verse 13, these are the people that can receive the power to become sons of God. Verse 13.
Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
It says, which were born not of blood, means that men become God's children not by natural birth, nor the will of the flesh. Man cannot earn salvation. It is a free gift received upon faith, nor of the will of man. The will of man refers to man's religious efforts. See, none of those things qualify us to become sons of God. But it's only but of God. Salvation is not at all of man, but altogether of God.
Amen.
See that? And 14, and then we'll go on.
Well, how do we get it where we think it's of man? The church think it's of man.
The Bible says that what Satan presents himself as an angel of light and has ministers who do likewise. And they preach another Jesus using another gospel, preached by another spirit. And if you're not at the truth, because we've all been in religion and false teaching or what have you, but not growing up and not understanding, you know, there's some things, even if you don't understand the cross, if your heart is towards truth and wanting to get an honest understanding of who he, the Holy Spirit will lead you, see?
Okay.
He's trying to lead us to truth. So even if I'm in the midst of false teaching, wrong doctrine, you'll see stuff and you'll be like, that's not right.
Amen.
So he will lead you to truth. He's responsible for that. I'm responsible for responding. If he says truth is not here and a circumstance happened and I got to stand on truth or stand with the church world or religion, I'm responsible for siding with truth. If I refuse to do that, then I will not become a son of God. I can't because I have no power.
Amen.
So I'm sitting there, I'll sit in religion and die. It said the people saw a great light. People that sat in darkness saw a great light. So they saw light, but they did nothing about it. Sad. So very good point. Verse 14.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
So it says the word was made flesh. Before Christ was Christ, the anointed, he was the word. It refers to his incarnation or God becoming man. And so then he dwelt among us. So the story of the Bible is a story of Jesus Christ becoming the word, dying on our behalf to bring us back to God the Father. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. Now, y'all turn over to John 17. We're going to do some exercises tonight because we got to go back to Pilate because he had a question. So, in essence, we're answering Pilate's question before he asked.
Is it John 17?
John 17, yes, ma'am. 17, I think it's 17. We went kind of backwards, but it still works out the same.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. Let's start at 15 and we'll go to 17.
Okay. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
Now notice here, Christ prays for the disciples or his followers, right? And he says, "I pray that you should not that you should take them out of the world." I hear Christians all the time, "Lord Jesus, come get me. This world is going. Come get me. I just want to go home." But he says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world." Why? Because we are the light of the world. And if he takes us out, darkness prevails.
Wow, amen.
And his purpose is to save as many. See? So he says, in fact, we should be light in the face of the darkness of this world. The problem is, remember we just read, he said he gives those power to become sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that's not doing it for the will of the flesh, the will of man, but for the will of God. So what the cross does is nail us, our passions, lusts, and wrong desires out of the way. So that the Spirit of God can come forth and do his will in our lives. See, we're in the way. The first thing the Spirit has to do is put to death. So if I let this process take place in me, this is how the light, I can become the light, and I can stand in the midst of darkness, regardless of who it is that attacks light. I can stand. This is why he prayed. Don't take him out.
Amen.
But I pray, he says, that you should keep them from the evil. And this can only be done as I evidence faith on a daily basis. This stuff we face in this world and encounter in this world, it will have you shaken. It will have you in fear. If we saw what the dark world, the dark side of the world, evil, is doing. But it is Christ that causes us to stand, us being in Christ. We can't stand in our own strength.
Amen.
So he says, they are not of the world. See, we're not supposed to be of the world. Why are we siding with the world? Why is the church siding with the world system? Satan is the god of this system. Everything about the world system is corrupt. It does not like God. It opposes God. Everything about it, from our leaders to what have you, to some of the laws that's made, it is against, it's anti-God. We can't side with it. It says the calling and election of all saints have nothing to do with the world or its systems. We're supposed to reprove it, expose it, bring it to the light. This is what the church is supposed to do. But the church is afraid of the ridicule and the opposition that the world will give us and people. We're supposed to expose it all, you know, as according to the measure of our faith. We're not supposed to side with it. It says, even as I am not of the world. Now, notice what the world and religious world system did to Christ. What did they do to Christ? They ridicule him, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Called him of Satan. Called him of the devil. Go ahead. Somebody else is saying something.
Amen.
They crucified him. This is the world. The world will paint you as evil. That's why I tell y'all, be careful how you hear. Because you hear wrong, you're going to be praying wrong. You're going to be siding with the world. The world tell you this, and there you go thinking, oh, yeah, uh-huh. And you're going to be crucifying that which God is doing, working in your favor. You will crucify. You will work against it. Because the spirit of this world system, it painted Christ as wrong and evil and had him crucified. Why? Because he was truth. He was light. They didn't want light, the light to expose the darkness. You and I, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. This is our job. And guess what? Family and friends and people will not like it. But guess what? You and I, we're not of this world. Christ was not of the world. His family did not believe him. And what did he do? He couldn't. He said, his mom said, "What? Turn this water into," they ran out. And he had to, he was like, wait a minute, the Lord may not want me to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So we have to set our face like flint, like Christ, to do the will of the Father. So notice what he says here, verse 17.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Oh, so we found out what truth is. Oh, my goodness. This was Pilate. We told you we answered Pilate's question before he even asked. We're going to go back over there. So he says, sanctify them through what? Your truth. Okay? What is truth?
Christ responsibly is truth.
Thy word, amen. Y'all both are right. Thy word is truth, and the word we just read, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and verse 14, John 1, said the word became flesh, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So he wants us to be sanctified, so that's what truth is. Truth is the word, the cross of Christ. The story of the Bible is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and then he says, sanctify them.
Through
thy truth. The word sanctify, it means to render or acknowledge.
Yes.
To separate from profane things and dedicate to God. See, there's a separation that has to take place. We're scratching, you know, it's just like you pulling somebody and they clawing to stay with the world system, with people of the world, and God is saying, I want to separate you from profane things. You're in this world, but you're not of it. You're to be consecrated to me. That's what God is saying. You're to be cleansed, purified. You gotta. I need to free you from all your guilt of sin. I need to purify you internally by renewing your soul.
Yes.
See,
yes.
This takes how are we sanctified? Now, notice here, it's through our faith has to be in the right object. So he's gonna cleanse us through.
Yes.
Through, and that's normally a channel or an act. Through truth. See this?
Mm-hmm.
And we said if you're not in
your Bible and in the Word, mm-hmm. you won't be sanctified.
Right. You have to understand Christ as the Word and as truth. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see this in a minute. Let me go back to Pilate, and we'll see this. I want to paint this very good point. Notice here, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So let me see if I want to tell y'all the meaning of this right quick. The word truth is objective. Remember I said that before? It never changed. What is true in any matter under consideration. So it says the truth as taught in the Christian religion respecting God, the execution of his purposes through Christ. This is how we're supposed to be sanctified, through Christ as truth.
Yes.
Through what he did at Calvary. Now let's go back to John 18 and see what the question that Pilate had here. And then we're going to go to John 14. Okay. John 18, and I think we stopped at verse
38.
Okay. All right, let's read that again. Let's go to 38.
Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all.
So it says Pilate showed himself by his question to be a cynic. It says it is done so in the midst of tumult. So this crowd was just off the chain. Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of treason against Rome or any other type of infraction. So I don't want to go any further with that because you all know the story and you can finish reading that. But notice Pilate had truth standing right before him, and he says, what is truth? Remember, the world and the sinner does not recognize Christ as truth unless they are repenting and embracing him as a Savior. So you and I, when we were reading in John 6, before we go there, let's go to John 14, they followed Christ, and he tried to explain himself as truth. The bread, the broken body, and the shedding of his blood through the wine. It represented the wine. Okay? And he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, they tried to interpret or understand spiritual things based upon a carnal mindset. Can't do that. You cannot experience or understand or come to know what truth is based upon your mindset. I don't care how much we study the scriptures. If I have not been given the revelation and the understanding of who Christ is and how to apply the scriptures by evidencing faith in the cross, I will not come to understand Christ as truth. Because the process, I have to die to self. See, Christ can't pour into me the new wine when I'm full of self.
Right.
He can't pour into me the new wine when I'm full of religious works and activities. So this is why he has to mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh. Because I'm already full of self.
Mm-hmm.
I'm full of religion. I'm full of this world system. So he's saying, you're too full. I need to empty you.
Amen.
See, there must be an emptying. I have to decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. I must decrease so that he might what? Increase. So So if you got a bottle of water and you open it up, you can't pour more water into it if it's full.
Amen.
What's in it has to be removed, right?
Yes.
And so this is, in order to embrace him as truth, I must be crucified with Christ. And let's go to John 14. He's going to tell us a little bit about what it is or how we come to know him as truth, okay? John 14, and I think we'll start at verse, let me get there. I think it's verse 7. And then hopefully we'll get back to John 6. Let me see how I'm doing on time here. Okay, we got time. Let's see, John 14, and let's go down to verse. Let's go to verse 3.
I can hear you.
Let's go to verse 3. Can y'all hear me now?
Okay, I hear you now.
Okay, okay. I tell you what, let's start at verse 2 so we can paint the picture, and then we'll go down.
Okay. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That
all right. Go ahead.
That where I am, there ye may be also.
Okay, I'm going to read the note so it can paint a better picture. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Proclaims heaven as a large place, a place so large, actually, that its possibilities transcend ours or one's imagination and exceed our comprehension. When he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, has reference to the fact that he is speaking from firsthand knowledge. I go to prepare a place for you refers to him personally superintending this extra building project in heaven. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, proclaims the first mention of the rapture of the church. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. That where I am, there you may be also, refers to heaven, where the saints of God will go at the resurrection. Okay? Keep going.
And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?
All right. So when he says, where I go, you know, meaning that he just told him, and the way you know, spoke of himself, for he is the way. The way is, the way in Greek means hadas, or the road, the path. So that's the, he's saying the path that he said, his life on earth, God after the cross would give us the power to walk the way, the hadas, the road, the path that he already cut for us. But we have to, it's never in our strength and ability. It's never, see, we teach people that they got to do something. Remember, and it keeps coming in my mind, what must we do to work the works of God? No, we got to believe. He said, believe on him whom God has sent. So believing will cause you to walk the hadas, the road, the way. Christ as to embrace him as the way. We've already embraced him as truth. We're embracing him as truth, the way, and that brings about life, true spiritual life. Overcoming life. You're in this world, you and I are in this world to overcome some things. See, when the obstacles happen or occur, that's why David, when he walked through and heard Goliath taunting, because he had already dealt with God in the secret place of his heart, he dealt with the lion and the bear. See, you cannot get revelation, progressive knowledge, and growth if you don't deal with God, let God deal with you in the secret place, in the innermost chambers of our hearts. So God, he allowed God or faith to arise, and God dealt with the lion and the bear. And then as he go, he was minding his business, going to take whatever to his brothers in the battle, in the army of Saul, and heard this giant taunting the army of Israel and God. And he's looking like, y'all, ain't nobody going to confront him. He was confident in God. So when you and I grow and allow God to develop us in our obstacle. We're not supposed to let our obstacles and our problems defy us. Remember, he that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In this life, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. The job of the Christian is to overcome.
Amen.
If we're not overcoming, we're going to always be shaken in fear, doubt, afraid, blue, despair, and agony, kicking a can. And Satan knows that if he keep us defeated, he remains victorious in our lives.
Yes.
See this? This is why you and I have to defy anything that comes against God and defies his people or defies you from overcoming. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in you and I, is to overcome sin, to overcome self, to overcome the world, and to overcome Satan.
Amen.
So we're supposed to be giants in faith. We're supposed to be walking as giants in faith, and we don't compare our problems to ourselves. This is what most of us do. We part and let the enemy, Goliath, just talk junk to us, talk, defy us, defy God in us, and we're shaken in fear and doubt. That's where Saul and his army was. But a teenage boy comes up, and he's great in faith. He's trusting his God. He never compares Goliath to himself, and he's able to defeat him. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
These things that come in this world system is to defy God in us. So Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go. It says, presents this disciple struggling or striving after truth and reality through intellectualism and not faith. See, how many of us are basing things upon what we see in the natural? We know not where you go. And how can we know the way? See, he's using his mind, using his what he see, basing things upon this coronavirus. What? How are we going to overcome this? See, God gives us insight, revelation. The enemy wants us trembling in fear and doubt, and he will make things appear a way that is really not. And let's see what Jesus, how he responds, verse 6.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So
if
Jesus
ye
defines
had known,
I'm sorry, sister. He defines himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Keep going.
If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him.
Okay. Now, what it says here, it says in the notes, if you had known me, it says, it means if you had learned to know me spiritually and experientially, you should have known that I and the Father are one. This is us in our walk and being sanctified in truth. See, this right here, many of us don't want to deal with. Why? Because narrow is the way. And if it's narrow, that means all our excess baggages, my hang-up, my hook-up, trying to live for God based upon what I see, don't want to change, don't want to let God deal with the deep recesses of my heart, looking at things based upon what the world is saying. See, that's our Goliath. Goliath is the world. I always say the biggest false prophet is the mainstream media. Every day they're yelling at us and saying what it wants us to believe. But you and I have to defy it and believe what God's word says. See, if we can ever get past that, keep our mind stayed on him, he will keep you in perfect peace. See,
mm-hmm.
So once the mind is in perfect peace, the Spirit of God says, now let me put to death some things. Quit listening. See, I can't keep listening. We're trying to grow up in him, but we still list the filter of the voice of Goliath is still going at us. I keep hearing him. You come at me with sticks. I still hear him defying God, the God of Israel. If I don't shut Goliath out and walk by faith and come to know him, embrace him as the way, the truth, and the life, guess what? He will defeat me. So notice what Christ said. If you had known me. Now, I'm going to look at these words in the Greek, okay? He says here, it says, the phrase, if you had known me, if you had known me, you should have known the Father means if you had learned to know me spiritually and experientially, you should have got to know that I and the Father are one. It says Jesus is saying that to know him is to know the Father. So the key word here is know or known. Now, the word known is used by Jesus twice, but it's actually two different words in the Greek, okay? So it says when he said, if you had known me, he was using the Greek word gnosko, which means to come to know and to ultimately have complete understanding. In other words, it is a progressive knowledge which increases with time.
Yeah.
See that? And because of an earnest effort and sincere desire to get to know the person or the object better. That's what he's saying. All of that he was saying, that if you had known me, if you had taken the time to want complete understanding and progressively, line upon line, little upon little. See, some of us, we give up too easy. Some of us, we don't want to do what it takes to dig our heels in. Even if the storm comes, we're changed from glory to glory. So you and I have to press. Remember the woman with the issue of blood?
Mm-hmm.
Even after her disappointment with the doctors, that caused her to press even more. Even with the sickness, bent over, that woman said, if I can but touch the hem. See? Her focus and object of faith caused her to press. She pressed past the obstacles. There were people pressing in all around. Sometimes when things don't turn out or work out the way we think, oh, well, we just give up and just embrace the obstacle or whatever we got to deal with, the disappointment. But he wants us to come to know. If you had known me, he's saying, if you would have pressed on in a little further, if you would have continued to know me take the experience. You know, when the enemy or when there's a death sentence, don't give up. Some throw in the towel. Well, this is what the doctor said, and I'm throwing in the towel. No, you keep pressing, progressively come to know him. Take that experience, and if you live, you declare his work, and if you should happen to die, guess what? You'll be in his presence.
Amen.
So either way, it's a win-win, but you don't give up in faith. You keep pressing so that you can progressively come to know him through time, through knowledge, which increases with time. So it says, most people do not know the Father because they do not know Jesus. They may know him in a historical sense, or they may even know him in the sense of salvation, having accepted him as Savior. However, the type of knowledge of which Jesus speaks concerning himself is that which comes from a sincere relationship with him, which provides a true knowledge of who he is and what he has done. I remember I grew up in church, and I remember when I got to one point, and I was like, it's got to be more to this than more to God than this.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, I did all the religious stuff, and it still didn't fill that void. See what I'm saying? And so the salvation experience, I was ready for something more than the physical religious activity.
Yes.
More than just knowing or hearing about a God that everybody else testified about, but I want to experience it. Y'all ever got to that point?
Yes. Amen.
More to it than just this get up and go to work and go through the motion. And it's more to him. I'm like, it's got to be more. I want to experience the God of the Bible.
Yes.
So it says here, it says, however, the type of knowledge which Jesus speaks concerning himself is that which comes from a sincere relationship with him, which provides a true knowledge of who he is and what he is. This comes about only by revelation from the Holy Spirit, which of necessity must be accompanied by a strong prayer life and total consecration to the person and purpose of Christ. See? You got to be willing to block out all whatever's coming at me.
But Minister
just
Petey,
to get Jesus.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Just to get to Jesus, you got to be willing that nothing else matters. It doesn't matter who it is. It can be husband. It can be wife. It can be children. You got to press. You can't let, because Satan will work through. Didn't he work through Peter to try to stop Christ from fulfilling the will?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So he saw the Spirit. See, it was a double reference. He spoke. He saw the Spirit at work behind Peter because Peter was trying to comprehend through the flesh. But at the same time, he rebuked Peter and the Spirit that was at work. And you and I have to be equipped enough to understand the Spirit that's at work behind people. They may not mean it, but we're rebuking the Spirit. Yes, ma'am.
You can't worship one without the other, right?
Say
the
that
Father
again,
and the Son.
And you say,
you understand what
I'm
saying?
No, ma'am. Say it again.
I say you can't worship the Son without the Father, right? Or you can't worship the Father without the Son. I used to work with a guy, and he said he didn't worship the Father. He worshiped the Son.
No, you.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, ma'am. Because Christ said, if you see the Son, you see the Father.
Uh-huh.
So if you're worshiping the Father, you're worshiping the Godhead. So you can't leave off one.
Right.
That's what I asked him.
Right.
And he said, well, they don't worship the Father. They worship the Son.
No, I don't know what teaching he got, but the Bible says the angels in heaven cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right?
Yeah.
It was three holies, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's probably the teaching that he's in. So, we have, let me see how much time we got here. Oh, I'm over my, why y'all didn't tell me? All right, so, Nick, I wanted to hit John 6. I did want us to see that if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So, Ms. Neat, yes, that answers the question. So, and from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So, if I know Christ based upon faith being in the cross, what he accomplished there, the atonement, his purpose, I'll know the Father.
Yeah.
I'll worship the Godhead. I'll worship them because one can't operate without the other.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me finish this, and then we'll close. Verse 8, Sister Cherry.
Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us.
So it says, like Philip, all, at least for the most part, want to see God, but the far greater majority reject the only manner and way to see him, which is through Jesus.
Amen.
Last one.
Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?
So, Ms. Neat, this kind of go back to what
mm-hmm.
you were just saying.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have one without the other.
Without the other.
Amen.
But that's why I couldn't understand how he could worship the Son and not the Father.
Right.
And but he couldn't show me how he could live with one without the other. But he kept sticking to it. He was worshiping the Son.
Amen. He needs to read. See, the foundation is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The teaching that he's brought up in, and I'm not sure what doctrine he's in, but it's wrong, and so whatever he builds, he's building on the wrong foundation.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to view the whole thing all skewed. It's going to be all messed up.
Amen.
So Philip said unto him, show us the Father, and it suffices us. But Jesus says, have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip?
Mm-hmm.
See that? He
yeah.
says, there is no right understanding of Jesus Christ until the Father is actually seen in him.
That's true.
He who has seen me has seen the Father presents the very embodiment of who and what the Messiah would be. If we want to know what God is like, we need only look at the Son.
Amen.
And on that note, I'm going to close. We'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. But I just want us to see the importance of coming to know and understand Christ and his atoning work experientially, to come to know through experience, practical, applying faith. And when we apply faith, it will energize and activate the Holy Spirit in your life, and he will give you revelatory knowledge of the Father and the Son. And you will experience the power. See this?
Amen.
This is why the church has been without power for so long, because we've been talking about God, a God, and we've even been talking about Jesus, and it may have been another Jesus, preached by another spirit.
Amen.
But we have not experienced the true power of God because we've not known, as Philip here said, Christ said, have I been so long with you and yet you have you not known me, Philip? How many of us been in church for so long?
Yes.
Going through the motions of religious activities, working ourselves to death, and yet have not known him. See this? We're just like Philip. Show us the Father.
Amen.
He said, if you know me, Philip, you would have known the Father.
Amen.
So this is why we have to get back to the cross, because the cross will give us, the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved, the power of God. Amen? So until next Tuesday at 6:45, those on the line, hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.